Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house, build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. And all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of my judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, what a precious chapter of your word this is. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with us even now, that you would put your words in my mouth, that you would open our ears and open our hearts to receive your word. Would you encourage us in our faith, in the surety of your promises, in the certainty of your covenant, that even that you made to David, that was fulfilled in your son, Jesus Christ. Help us to exalt and enjoy Jesus this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is something particularly endearing when children give gifts as an act of kindness. And we've all probably done this as children, and for those of us who have had the privilege of being parents or grandparents or even school teachers, we've experienced the other side of this. I have a drawer that is full of just a selection of things that I have received from my children over the years. They're all now adults, 18 or older, and yet I have kept many of these things as treasures or tokens, and that many of them are true masterpieces of art. These cards or letters or pictures that they have given to me, and yet they are masterpieces of the heart that have been tokens, small tokens that they have given to me to show me of their love that they have for me as their father. And for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as children of the living God, it is natural and appropriate, even necessary, for us to have a desire to give to the Lord something suitable for who he is, something, a token of our own heart to express our love for him. And in fact, God's word teaches us to do that very thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And yet, one of the wonderful things, one of the wonderful truths of the gospel is that our God cannot be outdone in blessing. Even if we were to bless the Lord with our whole soul, even if we were able to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength from this point until all eternity, it would be no contest between how we honor and bless the Lord and his blessing for us. The Lord is marvelous and lavish in his gifts, and it is no contest because he is the source of every blessing. Every good and perfect gift is from him, and he delights in lavishing his blessing and his gifts upon his children. Well, David had a desire to honor the Lord. He had it in his heart to engage in the most amazing building project of all human history. He wanted to build a temple, a house for God himself. And yet, as Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. David had it in his heart, and yet the Lord said, no, you will not build me a house, but here's what I will do. I will build you a house. I will build you an eternal house, an eternal legacy, an eternal kingdom, even the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be fulfilled forever and ever. Now, this passage that we have before us is we can divide it pretty simply, pretty basically, in three parts. First, there is David's plan, followed by the Lord's promise, and then David's prayer. And that's how we'll examine the passage quickly, and then we'll follow it with some application for us. But let's begin with David's plan. It had been some period of time since the events of 2 Samuel chapter 5 and chapter 6. David had built his house. It was quite some house. He had done so with the help of Hiram, king of Tyre. He had this house of cedar, and he had victory over his enemies. It says that the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies, and David realized that the Lord had indeed exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. And yet, while David was exalted, David noticed that the Lord was still in a humble estate, a humble place. Literally, what David said was, I live in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in curtains. And David desired to build a house for the Lord, one that would be fitting for the Almighty God of the universe, the one who had appointed him as king and had established his throne. And it was a reasonable plan. I mean, God had called David God had protected David. God had sent people to anoint him as king. He had watched over him. He had established his kingdom. He had blessed him with a wonderful house and given him victory over all of his enemies. And now David had the mind and the means in order to build a house. And so it seemed reasonable. And even Nathan the prophet thought so. And he said, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Indeed, the Lord had been with David. And yet, beloved, it is a true fact that what may seem reasonable or rational to a person, even to a prophet of God, may not be the will of God. And such was the case here. And so in a vision in the night, the Lord appeared to Nathan or spoke to Nathan with a message for David. And his message was threefold. First, he said, I've got other plans. He said, would you build me a house? Would you? I said, I haven't asked for this house. He said, I asked for a house from Moses. I asked him to build me a tabernacle. Moses built the tabernacle, and I've been dwelling in that tabernacle, that tent, ever since. I've been with my people wherever they have gone, and I have been content in this tabernacle. And all the years in the wilderness, and then coming into the land of promise, and with all the judges, did I ever ask any of those judges, why have you not built me a house? No, I did not. He said, well, let me remind you of what I've done for you. He said, I took you out of tending sheep, and I appointed you to be prince over Israel. And I've been with you this entire time. I have watched over you in the days of Saul. I watched over you through the turmoil of the formation of your kingdom, and now you are established as king. I have been with you every step of the way. That is what I've done, as I promised. I've been faithful to that very thing. And now let me tell you what I will do. Let me tell you what I will do. I will give you a name, I will give you land, and I will give you a legacy. I will give you a name. It says, I will make your name great like the great ones of the earth. And I will give you a land. I myself will appoint a place for my people, and there I will plant them, and they will be secure. They will no longer be harassed by their enemies. They will be safe. And to you, I will give a legacy, a house, even a kingdom. And this kingdom will be indestructible. It will be unbreakable. It will not be destroyed by death. It will not be destroyed by sin. And it will not be destroyed by time. He said, it will not be destroyed by death. After your days are over, I will raise up from your own body a son. And he will be king. I will give to him your kingdom. You may die, but your kingdom will live on. Death will not stop your kingdom. And sin will not stop your kingdom. This son of yours, I will be to him a father. He will be to me a son, and I will treat him like a son. When he sins, when he commits iniquity, when he rebels against me, I will discipline him. I will discipline him with the rods of iron, with the rod of men, with the stripes of men. But unlike Saul, who when he turned against me, I rejected him. I cut him off. I will never take my steadfast love away from your son. Sin will not stop this kingdom. And neither will time. This will be an eternal kingdom. A kingdom with no end. There will never cease to be one of your sons seated on this throne. Your throne will be forever and ever. And beloved, when the Lord comes and offers such wonderful promises as this, when he speaks so clearly, there is no other response than to respond in praise and thanks to the God of all grace. And David did just that in his prayer. It was a prayer of humility and gratitude and of trust in God's promise. First, it was in humility. He said to the Lord, Who am I? Who am I and who is my family that you would bestow upon me such amazing blessings? He said, Lord, you have been faithful in the past. You did bring me from tending sheep. You protected me when I kept those sheep. You protected me when I fought Goliath. You protected me from Saul and all those things. You have done those things. But that was a small thing. Even giving me the kingdom, that was a small thing in your eyes. You have said you are making me great, and my house is going to be great, and you're making it known to me. Who am I to deserve such a wonderful gift from you? He said, therefore, you, O Lord, are great. You are great. For you to give such great things, make such great promises, you are even greater. And so I praise you for your greatness. And in fact, we know of your greatness by what you have done. We have heard it with our ears, and now you are doing it for us. Oh Lord, you are great. And to that point, who are we? Who are we as your people that you would have done what you have done for us? You made a name for yourself by what you did for us, by redeeming us out of Egypt, by delivering us from a people and their gods. You have been our God, and we have been your people. Who are we that you would make a name for us? Lord, we praise you, and we adore you, and may your name be magnified forever. And having praised God and giving thanks, he then turns with trust, and he says to the Lord, now, Lord, you have promised. Confirm your word. Be faithful to your word. Students, we just finished a study on prayer in youth group. This is an important part of prayer. God makes astounding promises, and he teaches us to hold him to those promises, to ask him to fulfill those promises. And that's what David did. Confirm your word. You have given me these amazing promises. Bless my house. Bless my son. May your kingdom, may your majesty, may your glory be established through what you have done. And may this kingdom indeed endure forever. Beloved, we have plans that we form, and the Lord has plans for us. And for us who are in Christ Jesus, who cling to the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ, those plans for us are plans for welfare and not for evil, plans for a future and a hope, plans of a secure and eternal life in his kingdom, full of blessings beyond measure. The Lord's plans far exceed all that we could ever ask or think. And the Lord delights in astounding us again and again with how he seeks to bless us. And beloved, David wanted to bless the Lord, and the Lord turned around and blessed him with a far richer blessing and far richer glory than David could ever hope for. And for us who are in Christ Jesus, we are wrapped up into that same blessing. We are wrapped up into that same gift of an eternal name an eternal legacy, an eternal security in Christ Jesus, this Son that has been promised. But what I want to do as we consider this passage and apply it to us is I really want to think, have us think about the spiritual nature of the church and the spiritual nature of these blessings that are ours, that are received spiritually through spiritual means. And we can see this in the passage as David is looking for blessing from a physical and material and earthly point of view, and yet the Lord gives an even greater blessing through a spiritual and eternal hope in Christ Jesus. And we can see it in this building, this talk of a building and a house. And beloved, we are in a unique position as a church to look at this from our own vantage point. For we too long to have a house of our own, a house of worship where we can gather together and worship God. We have prayed for such a thing, and we have not yet received that which we have hoped for, which we long for. And so it's helpful for us to look through the lens of an earthly building and what David was looking for to see where the true nature of our hope and our security can be. Because David wanted to build this building. But we should start by saying, well, what was it that compelled David to build this house, to build this temple? Well, most certainly he wanted to do it in order to honor the Lord. He realized that the Lord was holy, and he sought to honor the Lord with a building that was fit for him, a place where God himself would be glorified through a visible display. And so the Lord had blessed David with a wonderful house. David wanted to bless the Lord with a wonderful house. The Lord had given David rest from his enemies. David wanted to give the ark rest from traveling. The Lord had exalted David. David wanted to exalt the Lord. And most certainly, as we consider and think about why a church would want to build a building in the midst of a town, that is most certainly a large part of what drives us, a desire to honor the Lord in the place where we are at, a visible sign that this is the place where God's people gather, where a place where if we were to build one, it would have the name of Zion on the front, the city of the living God, the place where God himself meets with his people, a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, where people, sinners, are hear of this gospel that sets them free from slavery to sin and forgives them of all their sins and cleanses them of all unrighteousness and gives them a hope of eternal life. Oh, beloved, that would be a glorious thing, a testament and a symbol in the midst of the world of who God is and his glory. And yet I think if we look at what God promised to David, I think we can probably detect some other, perhaps seen or not seen, heart motivations that were behind this desire for a temple. Was the Lord promised to David notoriety and stability and longevity? The first was notoriety. He said, David, I will make your name great, like the great ones of the earth. And no doubt if David had built a temple for the Lord, it would have been magnificent and glorious. In fact, the temple that Solomon, his son, actually did build, or according to plans that David had put together, and it was marvelous, majestic. But if David had built that temple, then his name would have been attached to it. That temple that Solomon built was referred to as Solomon's temple, not David's temple. And David would have made a name for himself, and making a name for ourselves is what people have done ever since the Tower of Babel. seeking to build something that is large and an edifice and a testament to our greatness. We pay attention to who, where the biggest building is, or the longest suspension bridge, or the biggest football stadium. Isn't it remarkable that the stadium that is in our town isn't called by the team name often, or even the sponsor of the building, but what is it called? It is called Jerry's World. It is called by the name of the owner. He made a name for himself with this building, and that is in our heart, to build something visible that makes a name for us rather than the name of the Lord. And the Lord said to David, no, you're not going to make a name for yourself with this temple. I will make your name great. I will be the one that will make your name great. And beloved, I don't know if you caught it, but the Lord had already given him a great name. It's right there in verse 5. He said, go and tell my servant David. My servant David. The Lord had not used that title, my servant, but sparingly, he called Abraham, my servant Abraham. He called Moses, my servant Moses. He called Caleb, the faithful spy, my servant Caleb. Now, my servant David. In the book of Isaiah, he called even his own son, my servant, the one who would come to lay down his life as a service for his people, the one who served me. Oh, beloved, the path to exaltation and making his name great was through a path of humility. Beloved, there is a great honor in being called my servant, my Lord. Can the Lord call you my servant? Is that a name that he would affix to you? Beloved, in Christ Jesus, we are servants of the Most High. We are attached with that name. Of course, David received a name that was far greater than that, for the path of humiliation led to exaltation. He was considered the greatest of Israel's kings until his son, Jesus Christ, was born, the very son of David, the very King of kings and Lord of lords. And David's name was great because it was great in Christ Jesus. Jesus was the son of David. And in Christ, David's name became great. Christ, who received the name that is above every other name, David was made great. Beloved, that is where we make our name great. Do you know that if you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've been received the greatest name that you possibly could? You've been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And by faith, you have received the name of Christian. You are in Christ. There is no greater name than this. You are children of the living God. You are servants and citizens of the kingdom of the Lord in Jesus Christ. Beloved, that is where our name must be. Not in an outward display of pomp or construction or wealth. The second thing the Lord promised was stability. He did it through this promise of land. If David had built a temple, the Lord would have been planted in a particular place. Up until that point, the Lord had no house. He was wandering around with his people. What a precious promise that was. That wherever God's people went, the Lord went with them. He was always with them. And they were always on the move. And they always had set up and tear down, no matter where they went. And yet now they were in the land, and the land was theirs and the Lord's, and so David wanted to build a temple as if to say, let's fix our roots here. Lord, you are the path of blessing. Let's be blessed here. Let's make it obvious that this is your land. And beloved, there is a temptation to think that the Lord will only grow a church once with power and might and fervor if there is a physical church edifice, a physical building. It's hard to get people to come to a school, so they say. It's hard to find places to gather together and to do things together as a people. And so you need to have a building. You need to make it easier. You need to make it show the commitment to the community. You need to have that marketing of the sign out front. This is where Jesus is found. And the Lord said, no, you're not going to root me somewhere by making a building. He said, I have always been with you. And that's where your presence must be. I will appoint a place, and I will plant my people. Beloved, does God need a church building in order to build his church? We know that that's not the case. Do we think that that's the case? Do we delude ourselves into thinking that? Beloved, God didn't need a church building for thousands of years, hundreds of years at least. And the history of the church has testified to the same. The Lord has built his church with power in the midst of fields and sports arenas and in homes and, yes, even in elementary schools. Beloved, the Lord said, I will be your place. I will be your location. I will be your stability. Not in a building, not with roots in the ground, but connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the place in which we must find our stability. And finally, this promise of longevity. And the Lord had been with David, but David had seen the Lord change from Saul to David, and perhaps as David got closer to the end of his life, he wondered, well, what will happen after I am gone? What will happen with this kingdom? What will happen with these people? Perhaps David thought, well, if I do something for the Lord, if I build this temple, the Lord's blessing will be with his people. The Lord will bless me in response. Perhaps he'll bless my sons and he'll preserve this nation. And he sought to find his stability, his longevity of the kingdom in this building. And beloved, we have done, the Lord has been with us in this ministry. But we know that not one of us will be here forever. And there is a question that we may have of what will happen with this ministry over subsequent generations. Will the Lord preserve it? Will the Lord sustain it? Perhaps a building will be that means that will connect one generation to the next. And the Lord said, no, that will not be what provides longevity for this ministry. My son, your son, David, I will raise up a son from your own body. He will be the source of longevity. He will have the eternal kingdom. He is the one that will preserve from age to age. And beloved, that is even the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was promised. He is the one who fulfilled all these things. He is the one that came as a son of David after David was born, or after David died. And he is the one who knew no sin, knew no iniquity, and yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was disciplined with the rods of men, with the stripes of men. It was by his stripes that we are healed. And yet God was faithful to his promise. He did not take his steadfast love from his son, but he vindicated him by raising him from the dead and giving him an eternal kingdom and in giving him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That, beloved, is our hope for stability and longevity. Our task is to put our faith in that, or rather in him, in God's covenantal promise to give us stability and security and a name in Jesus Christ, not in outward forms of stability and longevity or hope. Beloved, a house, a building is a poor source of hope. That temple that Solomon built was destroyed, as was the one that they built after it. But beloved, after 3,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ still stands. The Lord said to David, "Your son who comes after you, he will build the true house." And beloved, that's exactly, what is that house? The Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." That is the house for the name of the Lord of hosts. Even you and me, by faith, we, beloved, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells within us. God's Spirit is among us even now in the worship of God, in the preaching of the Word. He gathers together. When we gather together, He is with us. He has said, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am." He dwells within your own body. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are that church. And beloved, 3,000 years later, that church still stands. 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That house is still standing. That temple still exists. It's still growing. Even to us. Even incorporating us. Beloved, this house that the Lord has, this place of hope, it is not a building made of brick and stone. It is a spiritual house. The Lord said to David, "I didn't ask for a house. I've been with my people wherever they went." And beloved, such is the case for you and for me. The Lord has been with us wherever we have gone. We have lacked no good thing. We may not have always had everything that we wanted, but we have lacked no good thing. The Lord has been with us, and He is preserving this church. That is where we must place our hope. Beloved, I am hopeful that one day soon, I am praying like you, that one day soon the Lord will provide us a building. But until that day, that can never be our hope. That will be a glorious day when we will gather together in that building and worship Him in the splendor of His holiness. But we can do that just as well right here. And we must do that as well. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ came and tabernacled among us, and He is building His church. And beloved, even now, while we feel like we're tabernacling in the midst of prosper, He is still with us and building His church. I don't know if you've considered this. The Lord has given us tremendous opportunities in the state in which we are in right now. The Lord is teaching us service in the kingdom in ways that become much more difficult when we have a building. He is pushing us to consider how to be hospitable and to grow in our hospitality. He is pushing us to be men and women of prayer, to plead for God's promises, to preserve this church. He is causing us to consider what is true Christian community and what is the true nature of the church. And beloved, that is a wonderful blessing. And do you see what God is doing? He is laying a foundation of the ministry of the gospel that is not tied to our normal American conceptions of a church. He is teaching us of the spiritual nature of the church. And beloved, our task is to find ourselves in Him and to be built up in Him and to serve and to grow and to find ourselves in Christ Jesus. And beloved, He has given us precious promises in His Son Jesus Christ. He has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. He has promised that He will be with us and that He will work with might and with power even through the weakest and the smallest of us. And he has promised us eternal salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's for us who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not joined yourself to Jesus, then these promises are not for you. But God has offered them to you. He has offered you his Son. He has offered you salvation. He has offered you a seat in his kingdom. I urge you to receive it, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But beloved, for us who have heard these promises and have received them, our response has to be just like David's. We ought to offer a prayer just like David's. We ought to say, we have to see the immensity of what God has given to us, what he has promised to us, and say, who am I? Who am I that you, O Lord, have taken notice of me? Who am I that you have called me, that you in the course of history have sent your church to speak in a way that you have heard, that my ears have heard, and that my heart has believed this gospel message? Who am I that you have sent your Son to shed his blood for me? Who am I that you would forgive me of my sins, which I have committed against you with reckless abandon? Who am I that you have shown such mercy to me? And if that's not enough, you have told me the great things about the future. You have told me that you will give me untold blessings in Jesus Christ forever and ever. You will give me the blessings of your presence forever and ever. No sin or sadness or sickness or any enemy forever and ever. Oh, Lord, who am I? And who are we? Oh, Lord, your church, that you would send your only Son to shed his blood for her. Who are we that you would raise up a king who would be a servant, who would be a suffering servant, and lay down his life to purchase her as his own bride? Who are we that you have made a name for yourself by what you have done for us, and you have given us this ministry of proclaiming this wonderful deed, this wonderful work? Oh, Lord, you are great. You are great. And may you be made great through this ministry. And beloved, having given God the praise, we must also plead with God to be faithful to his promise. Oh Lord, you have promised that your Son promised he is building his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Build your church, please. Use us, please. You have promised to equip us for the work of ministry. Equip us, please. Lord, you have promised that your Spirit works with might through the preaching of the word. Work with might, Lord. Build your kingdom. Hallowed be your name. Do this, for you have promised. You have promised in your Son, even as you promised to David. Even as you were faithful to David, be faithful to your Son. Be faithful to us. Be faithful to your promises. Oh, Lord, we implore you. Magnify your name. And beloved, we can be certain that God will do this because God is faithful. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is a promise-making, a covenant-making, and a covenant-keeping God. Oh Lord, thank you that you have made this covenant with us. Thank you that you have given us ears to hear this and a heart to receive it. Help us to believe it and to live in it and to honor and glorify you through our lives. Oh Lord, we ask you to give us a building in your due time, but build up your church that we might honor and glorify you no matter where we are. And may the name of Christ be made glorious. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.